Happy Father's Day.
Okay.
All right, good. I feel really loved. You know, today is a day, it's a man-made thing that we have Mother's Day and Father's Day. I will say that it's a good thing to honor your parents. It's a good thing to honor your father. And if you have not thought about how to do that today, and you have the ability to do that with your father, I want to encourage you to do that. Honor your father. But you know, the reality is every single day really is Father's Day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So today is a celebration, as every day is, of our Heavenly Father. And I'm so grateful that you've chosen to spend this time on Father's Day to gather together, to worship God, to bring your lives before Him. And now in these moments that are ahead of us, we're going to open God's Word, and we're going to spend some time teaching from God's Word. One of the things we're going to do this summer is we're going to share the stage up here. We're going to bring up other men that are part of our church family, and we're going to team teach. We're going to take different weeks to teach together, and this morning we're going to kick that off. And the first guinea pig, or the first man of God that is willing to actually be seen up here with me is Andy. And so in a little bit later this morning, Andy, who is one of our elders, he's also oversees the men's and the women's ministries with his wife, and a passionate couple about marriages and building marriages that honor God, is going to come up in just a little bit. And he's going to open God's Word with us as well. So let's pray. Let's ask God to calm our hearts and draw our attention on Him. And we will open our Bibles, and we will be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1, after we pray. Father, I thank You for this moment that is here. In all of eternity past and eternity future, we have this moment presented to us, I believe, as a gift from You. And Father, we want to receive this gift, the breath that You give us, that we are alive and we're gathered here in this place, in this moment, that God, You would receive our full attention of our thoughts, of our hearts. God, You know how we're made, and You know what we carry. You know the things that would distract us or discourage us or just get us off task. I pray that You would, in the way that only You can do, You would draw us to Yourself, that You would have our attention, our hearts, our minds. And God, in the next few moments, I pray that we would be characterized as those who are hearers of the Word, that as Your Word is read and taught this morning, we might hear from You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Let me pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. We started a study of the book of Acts that we have entitled, Now Go. It's our turn to take the gospel to the world that He's placed us in, the part of the world that He's placed us in. Now it's our turn as the church, as followers of Jesus. And we've been in it for a few weeks. And I want to start with chapter 2, verse 1. This is where we were focusing last week. But I want to read this text again to bring us up to our text this morning in verse 14. So join me, if you will, in your Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. A crowd came together in bewilderment because each one had heard them, the disciples, speaking in his own tongue. Utterly amazed, they asked, Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, What does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, They've had too much wine. They're just drunk. Verse 14, in that moment, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. So last week in those verses that I just read, we discovered a couple of principles. The first one is that God will never fail to do what only He can do. He will bring the fruit that He promises to bring. And then the second principle we saw last week is that God is preparing an audience. He has an audience in mind for just your voice. There is a crowd for each of us as followers of Jesus that He intends us to speak to be the voice of hope that we believe God has called us to be in the day and the time that He's placed us. So in that setting, with those principles in mind, with God doing what He's doing, Peter stands up. He stands up, he speaks up, he and he addresses the crowd. Now I want you to hear his message. What does he say? If God is going to be faithful to do what only He can do, and He will bring the fruit through the power of the Holy Spirit, and He has a specific audience that He has for each voice, each follower, Peter gets up and he's going to speak. What does he say? Listen to what he says. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Let me answer your question. What does this mean? Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk. These men did not have too much wine, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning, for goodness sake. He didn't say for goodness sake. Just, that's not in my translation. Probably not in yours either. They're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this scene, what you just heard and saw, this moment is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And now Peter is going to give us his text. He's going to quote from the book of Joel, the Old Testament prophet. Quote, verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants. Doesn't matter what status in society you have. Both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. They will speak on my behalf. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Before coming, the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me stop there. Because I want you to capture a couple of thoughts, a couple of principles, a couple of his points. Okay, these are Peter's points in his message. And the first one is this. God delivers on his promises. God does what he says he's going to do. That's point number one of Peter's message. God delivers on his promises. And he starts with a promise taken from the book of Joel, where he says, God speaks through his man, his prophet Joel, saying in the last days there's going to be a window of events. And it's going to begin with this moment where the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is sent on behalf of the Father through the Son. He's going to come and he's going to actually indwell and live within people. He's going to pour out his Spirit. And it's going to be upon all kinds of people. It's going to be on Jewish people and Gentile people. It's going to be on men and women. It's going to be on servants. It's going to be people of low status in whatever society and those in high status. See, none of that's going to matter anymore. And there's going to be this period of time that begins with the pouring out of the Spirit of God. And this window that the Bible refers to on many occasions as a day, the day of the Lord, this period of time is going to conclude with amazing displays of God's power and sovereignty. And he's going to come and he's going to execute his judgment. He's going to settle accounts. And that time frame is referred to in a couple ways in the Word of God. Sometimes, or even in our own words, our own conversations, the Bible refers to it as the day of the Lord. Sometimes we call it the age of the church or the age of grace, because it's no longer the law, but now God, through his grace, through Jesus Christ, is pouring out his Spirit. God said he was going to do it. Peter says he's now doing it. This is what's happening, guys. We're not drunk. It wasn't that we had too much wine. Let me explain to you what's happening. Here's point number one. God delivers on his promises. God said he was going to do this, and as amazing as it seems and even confusing as to what's happening, God is now delivering on his promise. He keeps his promises. He does what he says he's going to do. And now, listen to how that first, what I read, how it wraps up, where he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter says God promised there would be this time where the Messiah would come and he would live among us. And it also is promised to us in the book of Joel and other places that there would be this moment where God dwelt among us as his spirit living inside those who put their faith and their trust in his Son. Remember, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. What is the source of that life? The source of that life is God living in me. And the transformation that he does in my life when he moves in. This is the day of salvation. This is the window. This is the time where God is fulfilling this promise that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Remember John chapter 1, Jesus shows up and it says his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. It's the day of salvation. Paul said in Romans 10 that if you confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's the day of salvation. It's the period of human history where God is keeping his promise to rescue and set us free from sin and death. So point number one is God delivers on his promises. He does what he says he's going to do. That's Peter's first point. Then he goes on, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, he's going to make it really personal for them. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited, literally proclaimed and proven by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, you've seen, you've heard, you witnessed this. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and God's foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So here's Peter's second point in his message. God delivers on what he promises. He does what he says he's going to do. And then God dictates the story. God determines what's going to happen, and he's in control. Peter says, you guys, remember this Jesus of Nazareth? You know who he, yep. And you remember the miracles he did and the things that he taught? And God was behind that and just proving to you that this was the Messiah. This was the Son of God. This was the fulfillment of God's promise. But what did you do? You handed him over to be crucified, and he was executed, he was buried, and you did your part. But he says this was all according to God's eternal purposes and his foreknowledge. God wasn't out of control when those mobs and all the events that took place that last week of Jesus' life. That wasn't chaos. That wasn't God being somewhere on vacation or just giving up or being frustrated or just, you know, cowering in a corner somewhere and so those events unfolded. He says that's all according to God's plan. God dictates the story. God's writing the story. God remains always in control of each and every moment. And you did what you did, but God. We talk about that sometimes, the big buts in the Bible. And that word is like, there's a big but. This is a big but. This is one that we need to circle and say, but the reality is, in spite of all that you have done, in spite of your part in this, God raised him from the dead. There's no greater display of God's sovereignty and God's power than when all the elements that were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus are all unfolding, and he is nailed, and he is speared, and he is whipped, and all those things are done. There's no greater display of God's power than man does what man does, and he's wrapped up his body, and it's put in a grave, and God says, raise up. God writes the story. He dictates the story in spite of our best efforts to take it over. And we do, don't we? I do. In my life, I try to write it the way I want it to be written. And I try to display my own ability, control, power, resources, whatever. God dictates the story. He always has dictated the story. He always will dictate the story. And what you people in the crowd there see is these events and this crucifixion and this execution of this teacher. I'm telling you, it's all according to God's plan. It's what he intended from day one, that the sacrifice for sin would be offered and that it would be his perfect son offered as the sacrifice for sin. And as his life was given, his body was taken down and he was wrapped up and put in that tomb. God raised him from the dead. Anybody else have that kind of power? No. No. Peter says the second point of this message is that God dictates the story. He makes all moments surrender to his eternal purposes, even the cross. Even the cross. And then he goes on. David, let me give you an example. Peter says, he's talking to Jewish people primarily, and they know King David. It's part of their history. He says, David said about him, and now he's going to quote from the book of Psalms. David said about him, about Jesus, quote, I, David speaking, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One, a reference to the Messiah, to Jesus, you won't let him see decay either. You have made known to me, David says, you have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. He knew what his future was and where he would end up. Brothers, Peter says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David, the man that I was just quoting, he died. And he was buried. In fact, his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet. He spoke for God, and he knew what God had promised him on oath, that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. God promised David that a descendant of his would be the Messiah, and he would one day sit on the throne of David and rule Israel. Seeing what was ahead, he, David, spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. So point number three is that God defeated the power of death, crowd. And here's one way I want you to understand this, that King David, who wrote in the Psalms, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and he wrote this psalm about his relationship with God. God had given him the truth about what the Messiah would do, and that the Messiah would in fact be raised from the dead, and all of David's hopes for the future, for himself, for his descendants, for all that God had promised him, all of his future, his hopes for that rested upon this fact that God would raise the Messiah, would raise Jesus from the dead. Why is that so significant? Because death is our greatest enemy. Think about it. It affects us all, does it not? It's inevitable. We can't escape it. We can try to postpone it, and oh, do we like to spend the money to try to do that. But at the end of the day, I'm going to die. God's going to come back. Jesus is going to come back, and he'll give me a new body, or I'm just going to wear out, have a heart attack, get hit by a car, or just grow, you know, really old, and then, you know, I'll just, but no matter how it happens, I'm going to die. This body is going to wear out. And that looms out there, doesn't it? But the truth is, it only looms out there as this dark thing if I don't have hope. If this is all there is, and then I die, and I cease to exist, or my body just decays in the ground and goes back to the dirt, and that's it, that is a really dark, looming moment in my future. It kind of hovers right here on the edge, doesn't it? Depending on what state of mind we're in. Sometimes it kind of, whoa, and then we kind of try to push it back over here. But it's only that looming dark time event if I don't have hope. Peter says to the crowd, David had hope. Well, of course he did. He was the king of Israel. And you know, he had every... No. God had shown him what was to come, that the Messiah would come, he would be born, he would sit on his throne at some point, but that God would, in fact, raise Jesus, the Messiah, from the dead. And if God can do that, then I have no more enemies. And my future is secure. Because the only thing that can take it away is death. And God has defeated that. He has defeated death. He delivers on what he promises. He dictates the story. He defeated the power of death. Verse 33. His last point. Verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus, he was received from the Father. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. And has poured out what you now see. What you see here and the people speaking in different languages and the sound you heard and what you're experiencing. And even, I would dare say, even Peter's thinking of this. And we'll hear more about this in a minute. The very fact that Peter is standing up speaking to this crowd is evidence of what? That God gave the gift, the Father gave the gift he promised, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus has said it's time, and it poured out. Remember the disciples came to Jesus? He says, I want you to go be witnesses. And they said, well, are you going to restore the kingdom? And he goes, that's not, you don't get to know that. Here's what you get to know. You wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. See, there's this godly conspiracy of God the Father and God the Son. And God the Father says, okay, my gift to your followers, to the church, is the Holy Spirit. And he's going to come in and indwell them. And Jesus said, thank you. There. And he does it. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. You with me? But it's for us to understand this, what's happening. And he says, what you see here today, the men speaking in different languages they don't know, and the sound and all that happened, and I dare say he's thinking the fact that I'm up here before all of you, the crowd that crucified Jesus. And if you know Peter's story, you know what I'm referring to, right? What you see today is evidence that the Holy Spirit has been poured out, that Jesus has been restored to his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, and he has given the Holy Spirit, the promised gift, and he's poured out, and that's what you see happening. For David did not ascend to heaven. Let's go back to David for a minute, but let me quote from David again, Peter says. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He says, this is happening now, not for David. He's not talking about himself, but he's talking about the King of kings, the Messiah. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. Listen to his conclusion of his message before we move into what we need to do with it. Listen to the conclusion of his message, that last verse, verse 36. Let all of Israel be assured of this, know for certain, God has made this Jesus that I've been talking about, whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. So his last point is that God has declared, God declares that Jesus is in fact Savior. He's Savior. Now, Andy's going to come up and he's going to talk about the response. And as he's coming up, let me throw out these thoughts to you. When God says Jesus is Savior, what does that imply? Well, it implies that there's a need for a Savior because God only does intentionally what needs to be done to his glory. It also implies that there are some who need to be saved. They need to be rescued. And we fall into that category, do we not?
We do.
We do. So how do we respond to Peter's message?
Let's back up a minute. Jerusalem was a large city. Pentecost, there was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 2.7 million people at the day of Pentecost. And Peter had a conversation with Jesus 50 days earlier, just before Jesus was crucified, and at some point during that, don't know if it was in the upper room, could have been the same room that the disciples were in when the Holy Spirit came upon them, but Jesus had this conversation with Peter, and he said, before I'm crucified, you will deny me. And this is what the pit of peer pressure, these 10 verses in chapter 2, that when I read them, that's what it was all about, peer pressure. And Peter fell into that. Before the rooster crowed three times, Peter did deny Jesus. And so we fast forward now to the scripture here, and it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted this his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone in need. I just lost my place. And they spent time together, guys. This was something that they had to do. Put yourself in these people's position for the first time. These people, where it said, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. I think for the very first time, and we may be in that position right now, that for the very first time, they realized that the man that they crucified was God. He was who he said he was. They crucified an innocent man, but this was part of God's plan. It had to happen. Can you imagine sitting there and Peter standing up for the first time because the Holy Spirit's with him and proclaiming the word of God like he did? And then what does Peter say? He replied, "Repent and be baptized." And what is repentance? It's realizing that what you're doing is wrong. You have to do a 180. It's not a 360, a 180, and change what you've been doing. And move forward. Verse 39 says, "This promise is for you." And because today's Father's Day, fathers, take this to heart, that Peter's talking to you right now. It's for your children also. As dads, we have to change what we're doing. If we're not living the life that Christ wants us to live, we have to repent and go the other way. But let's not re-crucify Jesus every time we walk out these doors. Too many of us fall into that peer pressure where, just like Peter, when he was walking on earth with Christ, he believed everything Jesus said. He told Jesus that he was cut to the quick, because you think I'm going to deny you? How could you think that? I'm your friend. I love you. And what happens when he's put in the middle of Jesus being arrested and taken in and being just crucified, just the people talking to him and saying, "You're saying that you're God?" And one of the girls, because it's cold that night and they're huddled around a fire, and one of the girls says, "You look familiar. Aren't you one of him?" What did Peter do? "No, not me. That's not me." Are we guilty of that? And how often do we walk out the doors and re-crucify Jesus because we're among like-minded friends in here, and it's easy to say, "I love Jesus. I believe everything Jesus said." But what happens when you go home? Dads, do your kids and your wife see a different man? Think about that for a minute. When you walk out the doors and you get home, do you go sit at the computer, maybe in a room where nobody else can see, and are you looking at things that you shouldn't be looking at? But right here, you're standing up and you're bold. I'm a man of God. But when I get home, I put my tail between my legs. I go into this room where I'm comfortable, and I get on the computer, and I'm either looking at pornography, or I'm on a gaming site that I'm maybe flirting with another woman. And as soon as somebody walks in, hit the button and it goes away. Do we do that, gentlemen? Are we guilty of that? If we are, we have to repent and go the other way. Remember that it's easy to talk about how you feel about Christ, but it's completely different to live out what you feel about Christ. Your life is the loudest sermon that you will ever preach, gentlemen. It's easy to talk, but it's very difficult to walk it all the time. And I challenge you to walk what you say right here in this room. Don't be Peter in the midst of those 2.7 million people and deny Christ. Verse 40, Peter pleads with them to stay away from this corrupt generation. And what does that mean? I think it means that just don't be a follower. We all have jobs. We have to make a living. But when you go to your place of work, who do those people see? Do they see somebody that just follows the crowd? And, of course, we have to be very careful at work, because if you start preaching to people at work or wear things that say that you're a Christian, you can get in trouble for it. A friend of mine just the other day wore a shirt to work that said something about Christ. Nobody said something to him except just before he was getting to walk out the door, his boss called him and said, everybody has their own beliefs, and the shirt that you're wearing isn't really offensive, but we don't want to offend anybody, so you can't wear that kind of stuff to work. And I get that, guys. But so you don't wear the shirts that say that, but your life, the way you talk, the way you interact with people, the dirty jokes that happen all the time, not only in a construction atmosphere, in a office atmosphere, it happens the same way. It doesn't matter where you work. You get jokes going on because that's just the way of the world. Where do you sit in that? Do you laugh at them? Do you partake in the jokes? Do you tell jokes yourself that are off color? Don't do that, guys. We have to be better than that. Now, where the strength of the Holy Spirit is when in that upper room, that violent wind came and the 12 apostles received the Holy Spirit within them, just like Jesus said they would. That's when Peter got his strength. He stood up in the same crowd, most likely, because it was 50 days later, the Pentecost, that same crowd most likely was there, same amount of people. Instead of putting his tail between his legs and saying, I don't know who that is, he stood up and he proclaimed the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit that entered Peter lives within us. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that Holy Spirit that entered the apostles lives within you right now. You have the same strength, the same power that Peter had to stand up and preach to those same people. And pretty amazing that just by standing up and being bold and speaking the truth, 3,000 that day accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And they were baptized. And what is baptism? It's an outward showing of what just took place on the inside. That you're dying to the sinful nature. You're being buried in the grave, and you're resurrecting as a new man, as a new person. And it's just an outward showing of what just happened inside your heart. Those people, those 3,000 people, they stayed together. They lived, not lived, but they gathered daily and shared with each other and spoke with each other. They understood the reason for being around like-minded people all the time. because it's too easy to fall down. I need to be around somebody that believes just the way I do. They sold their houses, the possessions, and gave to the ones that needed it. And so the strength was that Peter stood up. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, it says, "Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters." A couple verses down, 33, it says, "Either make a tree good and its fruit, or make the tree bad and its fruit. For a tree is known by its fruit." Your life is the loudest sermon that will ever be preached. Chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 24, "If anyone should come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We have to stop hiding, gentlemen. We have to do what we're called to do. You're called. You're going to be ridiculed when you say that I'm a Christian, that I believe in Christ, but you're not called to be the same person that you were. You're called to be different. You're called to stand out. You're called to be bold in your faith. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, talks about us being disciples, making disciples. Not just sitting here amongst us and being happy, but when we walk out those doors, that we're still the same, that we're making disciples. We're being disciples, making disciples. In Revelations chapter 3, verse 16, John says this, "Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." And that's what happens when you walk out the doors and you're somebody else than you are when you're sitting right here. It disgusts God. It just makes him sick that you pretend, you put on a false front when you come in here and you smile, because we only see each other. If you're somebody that attends Crossroads all the time, we have a service from 10 to 11:30, and then midweek we're here from 6:30 until 8. So 3 hours a week you come and you spend time and you put on your happy face, you put on your Christian smile, and you talk about this, but when you walk outside, if you're somebody different, it makes God sick. He spits you out of his mouth. Verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." I'm going to ask the Unveil Band to come up, and this song that they're going to sing, I want you guys to listen to it. If the Holy Spirit's knocking on your door right now, in that verse it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." If you have a pounding on your chest right now and you just don't know why, you don't understand what that is, that's the Holy Spirit knocking on your door. He wants to come in and partner with you and be a part of you. He wants to change the old. He wants to see you baptized and raised up to be a new person. And during this song, just before they sing, I'll pray. If you feel led to come up here and kneel at the front and ask God to forgive you for the sins that you have committed, I promise me your life will be different if you receive him as your Savior today. Let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for being a God that does what he says he's going to do. I know that we're going to take offering during this song also, God, and I pray that people will give of their money, but we have to understand that offering is much more than just giving of money. It's giving of ourself also. And I pray for the ones that are feeling convicted right now, that you will just wrap your arms around them and hold them tight. And I pray that they will accept you as their Savior, and they will be excited about who you are. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.